Okay, here's my question to you. You might want to talk to the person you're asking. What's the basic requirement for discipleship?
Discipline.
Now talk to one another before we sort out. Confer. Confer. What's the basic requirement for discipleship? Have a chat with each other and think. What's discipleship predicated on? Put it another way. What's the minimum requirement? Okay, let's see what you think then. Some thoughts. Stephen said discipline. There's something even more basic.
Following.
We're going in the right direction. Just following? Following.
You wouldn't follow unless you believe. So.
Okay. Anything else?
Faith in your teacher.
Faith in your teacher. I'd say there's only more basic.
Sorry?
Love of God. But I can love God and not be a disciple.
Presence
of? Okay. I'm going for something else.
Wanting to learn.
Wanting to learn. But is that the basis? Is that enough? There's something without which you can't be a disciple. A rabbi. Actually, more than just a rabbi. There's something even more than that that you need. Something even more basic. Because you can have a rabbi, you can have a teacher, and still not be a disciple. Is that true?
Submission.
You need instruction. You need instruction. You can call yourself a disciple. You can say, I've got a teacher and I've got a rabbi. You can say, I'm following. You can say anything like, but if you're not being instructed, you're not a disciple. Because a disciple, at its basic meaning, means a learner, which we said, but a learner implies instruction. So I want to say that instruction is the sine qua non, to use a Latin phrase, which means without which nothing. You can't have it without this. And without this, there's no discipleship. And that's quite interesting, because in our modern terms, we kind of got the idea that discipleship is sort of doing Christian things and going Christian ways and doing a bit of this and that, and I'm a disciple of Jesus. But actually, to be a disciple of Jesus means that you're instructed by him. So I've got my L plate this morning. I'm taking a leaf out of Naomi's book, because she had that thing on her forehead last week, so I'm going to wear my L plate this morning. Because actually, a disciple is a learner, but it means that you have to have instruction. And I want to talk about it. It's like having a kind of permanent L plate on, constantly being instructed in his ways. Now, how do we, as disciples of Jesus, receive our instruction? I want to read a psalm, very familiar psalm, and I'm going to pick things apart a little bit this morning to try and help us see a new way, a new understanding. Maybe not totally new. Nothing's new, is it? There's nothing new under the sun. It's always dangerous when a teacher says, I'm going to show you something new. It's never really new. But actually, another approach that will help us. Blessed is the man who does not walk, and by the way, that's woman included. Blessed is the man and woman who don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What I want to unpack a bit today, and then again next week actually, is our relationship with a very ancient concept in our faith, which we haven't really got very much hold on, or we've got hold on in quite a negative way. The word I want to explore today is the Hebrew word Torah. Torah. In our English translations, the most translations of the scriptures in all of the languages of the world translate this word as law. It's translated law, L-A-W. But what I want to offer this morning is that if we miss the real heart of what this is about, we will miss something which as disciples of Jesus we really need. Now I can sort of feel the puzzlement about that, but wait a minute. We've been set free from law. We have been set free from law, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Torah. We'll talk about that a bit more. I want to bring in a familiar verse at this point. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no, some people have said vision, but actually it's more than vision, it's insight. Where there is no insight, ongoing insight from God, and it's from God it comes, people do what they like. But keeping to Torah brings true contentment. I'll say that again. Where there's no insight from God, people do what they like. But keeping to Torah brings true contentment. So if that's true, we've got to have insight from God to stop just doing our own thing. And the insight that we're pointed to in that verse that we need, and in fact the whole scripture points us to, is this word, Torah. Now I've been sharing over the last few months, as I've been standing, about the new covenant. And we talked last time I spoke, I talked about knowing God as being experiencing God, not a rational understanding of him, but actual living experience, in the same way that the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, meaning that he had sexual intercourse with her, he loved her as his wife, and they produced a child. That kind of deep experience is the kind of experience God wants us to have with him. And so we look to the promise in Jeremiah 31:33 of the new or the renewed covenant with Israel, and we saw that the word know means that, having an experience of him. But going back to scripture again, we find that that promise of the new covenant that is made with Israel through Jesus, who is the Messiah, that Torah would be given in our inmost being. That's what it says in the promise of Jeremiah, that the Torah would be given in our inmost being. That's what the word says that is translated in our scriptures often, I will put my law in their innermost parts. But actually the Hebrew word says, I will put my Torah, I will give my Torah in their innermost being. And that inmost being means right deep down in us, part of the fabric of our innermost being. It's the same word the psalmist uses in Psalm 103 when he says, all that is within me, all my inmost being, bless his holy name. So there's something that's put into us, this thing that God has imparted, whatever it is, that we've sought to understand, is deep within us and is rooted into our being. So if the new covenant involves the impartation into us of Torah, we need to know what that is. It also says in the same place that God will write that Torah on our hearts so that we would be his people and he will be our God. This is really important stuff. We don't want to miss this because this is something God's put within us. So it's important that whatever Torah is, we see that God has made it part of our innermost life. And as a believer in his Messiah, Jesus, who by his blood initiated a new covenant for Israel and for us, his commonwealth, we are living in the reality, in the good of what he's brought. I wonder how you react to the psalmist in Psalm 119 when you read in verses 163 and 165, it's a long psalm, is 119, how I love your law, that is in our translation. Now, I have to be honest and say, when I read those psalms, and when I read those verses, I go, how can you love law? How can you love the law? I have to say, I get fuming at traffic lights. I think Edinburgh's traffic lights are all set at what? I think it was Tom Conti, the famous Scottish actor, who said that Edinburgh traffic lights are set at maximum annoyance level. I just call it all the red light district. Until I went to Glasgow and I found it's worse there than here. That's just me and traffic lights. But I don't love them. They stop me doing stuff. And in a sense, law does that. How can you love law? Maybe if you're a law student studying for that career, you might love studying law, but actually law in itself and of itself is pretty unlovely. It's a fence on our actions, something to be heeded, but how can you love it? So what is the psalmist really saying when he says, I love our translation, law? What actually he says in the original, of course, is, I love your Torah. I love your Torah. So there's something lovable, something desirable about Torah that makes the psalmist say, I love your Torah. Like all Hebrew words, Torah has a root. All words in Hebrew go back to usually a three-letter root. And the word, the root word of Torah is a word yara. And yara, in its basic, most primitive form, means to aim and fire an arrow, to send an arrow in a direction. It speaks of intention and purpose. The word's also used in Hebrew, yare, to speak of the early rains. It's the word used for the former rains. You know, we talk about the former rain and the latter rain. And so there's something formative about this rain that is very important to growing crops. Especially when you live in a dry place like Israel, they were really expecting. And this is the word that's connected. So it's something, it's about purposeful, formative rain. And there's something of purpose built into it. And then the word came, by inference, over a period of time, to mean to teach or to impart instruction. So in Hebrew, the word for archer, someone who fires a bow and arrow, and teacher is the same, or one of the words for teacher. More is the word that comes from this root word. It can mean an archer or a teacher. Someone who is imparting something, someone who is instructing someone, someone who is pointing at a target and hoping to hit it. And actually, in the modern Hebrew, this word doesn't appear in the ancient Bible, but in modern Hebrew, the word for parent comes from this root, hore, and also in the writings of the rabbis. So it's interesting that there's something very formative about this word, really formative in the Hebrew understanding, the Hebrew mind. Are you getting an idea? Are you getting a glimpse of something here that maybe makes it a bit deeper, a bit more significant than just our English word law? Law is not like that. In fact, in 2 Kings 12 and verse 2, this verb is used about the priest, Jehoiada, instructing the young king Jehoash in the ways of the Lord. He did this. He imparted instruction. He instructed, I think, in fact, the translation has, instructed Jehoash in the ways of the Lord. So there's this picture of this instructive rabbi-disciple teaching relationship, impartation. And the word Torah is a noun that expresses what comes from that root, the thing, it's a noun. So it's a noun that comes from that root to impart, to instruct, formative teaching. And so it means instruction, but particularly formative instruction. The kind of instruction that parents give children. It's a parental, it's a parenting, formative instruction. Have you got your Bibles with you? You might want to turn to Proverbs 1. That's nice and easy to find. It comes after Psalms. Proverbs 1. It's good to open our Bibles now and then. I'm doing it if you've got a Bible. Proverbs 1 and verse 8 says this. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, I know that the first word says instruction, and that's a bit confusing, but actually the word in the Hebrew is more like discipline, that first one. But the second one, do not forsake, and the Hebrew says, do not forsake your mother's Torah. Oh. Now, interestingly enough, the King James Version, being the good old substantial and consistent version it is, says, do not forsake your mother's law. But actually, I mean, that's what they do. That's what they do to it. But actually, it means much more than that. Torah is what we learn from our mums. The other word, discipline, is what we get from our dads. But in Hebrew, this understanding is often from a mum. And again, it is also applied to a dad, interestingly enough, a few chapters later in Proverbs 3, verse 1. So it's not just literally for the mums only. My son, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. That word teaching there is Torah. So this is, again, the father. It's not God's Torah. It's not God's law he's talking about. He's talking about my Torah. He's talking about a dad to a son. And then again, in Proverbs 6:20, just to confirm that, again, it's almost a repeat of Proverbs 1, verse 8, where it says, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's Torah, your mother's teaching. So there's something. Now, doesn't that make it more lovable? You think of a mom with a child, all that training. Yesterday we had little baby Gideon come home. I held him in my arms. It was fabulous. You know, it suddenly occurs to me, I was just saying to Richard there, it's the first time we've had a day-old baby in our house since Abby came home. That's really strange because we've lived in our house since Becky was 5 months. So she didn't come home to our house as a newborn, but Abby did. Abby came home to our house as a newborn. But of course, Phoebe had some troubles when she was born, so she was in hospital for a while. So bringing Gideon home, yes, it was the first time we'd had a day-old baby in the house since his mum was born. That excited me. But then here he is in my arms. Now, this baby is just amazing, but here's the beginning of all that instructing that is going to go on. All that input, all that care, all that repetition. Don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that, my love. It's actually wonderful watching a mum with a little one. You know, we've learned a phrase in our house, which Abby has, which I'm sure that some of you other mums use, because I think that mums sort of learn it from one another. But if Phoebe does something when she's told, Abby says to her, good listening, Phoebe. That's good listening. And I love that. Good listening. So yesterday we had to be very patient because we were waiting for Gideon to come home. And Phoebe was being very patient. And so we were saying, good waiting, Phoebe. That's good waiting. And she was being, so there's something about the parenting with this little one in my arms. He's going to have imprinted into him. He's going to have to be instructed in all of the ways. And this is what the scripture says is Torah. Now I'm beginning to love it a bit more. Now I'm beginning to say, oh, I want some of that. I want some of God's parenting love. I want some of his parenting instruction. I want to know the ways to go. I want to know the ways that he would have me walk. And when scripture uses the word Torah, in fact, there's a beautiful, I love this verse. Here's one to bless all the women here. Proverbs 31, you know that wonderful chapter about the woman? There's one verse, I can't remember, I'll just check which verse it is, but it's Proverbs, oh, I haven't got it written down, but it's later on, it's about 18, something like that, Proverbs in 31, and it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the Torah of Hesed is on her tongue. Now, those of you who know me and have been around long enough will know those are two words, that's one word that's really, wow, there's the teaching of covenant grace on her tongue. Do you want to be a woman like that, sisters?
Yes.
A woman on whose tongue is the Torah of grace. Superb. I just got so excited about that. And I bless every woman in God that may you have the Torah of Hesed. May you have the teaching and the instruction of covenant bonded grace in your mouth whenever you open it. Amen. So I got quite, that's why I'm getting so excited about this. Because I'm thinking, this is good stuff. This is not law. This is good stuff. God, I want more of it. Now, when the scripture uses the word Torah, yes, it can refer to the law of Moses, because sometimes it talks about the Torah of Moshe, which means the law of Moses. So there is a distinction. But it's more than about 613 directives contained in the Mosaic Code, which is how many there are. They've counted them. It's more than about whether you wear mixed materials in your clothes or whether you go to the temple and present a pigeon. Or it's, in fact, we don't have to do any of that because there's no temple and there's no priesthood anymore. So I'm not talking about that. But we're sure, I'm sure that it's about more than that. In fact, when Jews talk about Torah, in their first thing that comes into their mind is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And hey, that's not all law, is it? Is the first five books of the law, the first five books of the Bible all law? No. It's got some fantastic stories. It's got some fantastic miracles. It's got the covenant made with Abraham. It's got the promises of God. It's got all that incredible journey of God, the deliverance of God. And that's what a Jew thinks about when he thinks about Torah. So we've got to get out of this mindset that says it's just law, because we're going to miss an awful lot if we do. But more than that, Jews also understand Torah to refer to all of Scripture. Not only all of Scripture, but also the oral commentaries on Scripture, which were later brought by rabbis, which actually Jesus had some problems with, because what the rabbis did by the time of Jesus is they were making their oral tradition into law for people. And that's where Jesus had trouble when he said things like, you know, why do you put your own traditions above God's law and therefore make null and void God's law? We won't go into that. We'll look at that a bit next week, because that's what I want to come back to about the place of law in context of Torah. But today, I just want to say that there is something very important about how we understand this in biblical terms. The main reason that we have the word law is all because when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek a couple of hundred years before Jesus, by that time, Judaism had got very legalistic. The temple had been brought back into existence, but the Jews had been dispersed through the empire, and the rabbis were very much developing this new form of Judaism. And therefore, they translated the word Torah as law in Greek, nomos. So when you go back to the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, you find there that it's translated as law, and that's where we get it from. But that's not the Hebrew understanding. In fact, the first occurrence of the word in the Bible, I always like to go and find out where the word first occurs. The first occurrence of the Hebrew word Torah in the Bible is in the words of the Lord to Isaac about his father Abraham, of whom he says in Genesis 26:5 that he listened to my voice, kept my boundaries, my precepts, my directives, and my Torah, my teaching. Now, this is 400 years before the giving of the Torah law of Moses on Mount Sinai, so he can't be talking about Mosaic code because there wasn't one. But he's saying that Abraham has listened to my instruction. Abraham has listened to my teaching. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's because we have a tendency as Christians, in the Christian church, we've had a tendency to jettison Torah, saying it's all about the 613 commandments of Mosaic code. And because we read in our translations of the New Testament and Romans, we are not under law, we interpret that as meaning the Old Testament's been written off by Jesus and everything starts again with the new. But Jesus himself, remember this, Jesus himself uses the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't have a New Testament. Jesus is the New Testament. He didn't have a New Testament, but he himself used the Old Testament scriptures to show what God had promised about him. So we just can't throw those things overboard. So let's see if we can look at Torah with fresh eyes. Let's come back to Psalm 1. I want to give you my rendering of the feel of the Hebrew. So don't trust this, it's no authorized version. I was going to say fortunately. Because the minute you authorize a version, it becomes the wrong version. This is what I think it says. How happy is the man who doesn't live mentored by the ungodly, nor gets involved with sinful ways, nor makes himself at home with those who spend their time sneering at others. But he takes pleasure in the Torah teaching of the Lord and lets it percolate through him day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, evergreen and fruitful at the right time, And in all he does, he flourishes. Now, I love that concept, that idea of the believer, the disciple of God, the disciple of Jesus. He isn't trained in ungodliness. It's really interesting. That word, I mustn't get off on another track, but that word, who doesn't, you know, it says in the Authorized Version, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That word counsel is actually the same word that is used of the name of Jesus when it says he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Jesus is the counselor. He is the mentor. He is the trainer. There is no other that's worth going after. And so what the psalmist is saying, blessed is he who doesn't get the counsel, who doesn't give himself to the mentoring and the counsel of those who don't know God. But his delight, his pleasure, it actually says in the Hebrew, his pleasure is in the instruction God brings him. I loved hearing Kathy saying this relationship with those healing scriptures you had. And I bet you were just muttering them over and over to yourself, repeating them over and over. Do you know something? Here it says, when it says that he meditates in them day and night, the Hebrew words there mean he mutters them to himself. He murmurs them to himself. It's very interesting. It's the difference, again, between Hebrew and Greek ways of doing things. The Greeks are very internal, very mind, very... When you see Jews praying or when you see Jews reading, they're very expressive. They're speaking the words. They're often rocking and going from side to side. And, you know, there's something very engaged about what they're doing. And this is what the psalmist says. In them, he mutters them to himself. Day and night. That's why singing scripture, I'm so glad we sang some scripture, Chris, this morning. You know, there's something powerful about singing over or speaking over the scriptures to yourself. And as he does that, see, Kathy's like, it's such a good example, Kathy, because as he did that, that word percolated literally through your being, became part of you, part of the fabric of who you are. And that's what God wants to do. He wants it to percolate through us, like a tree planted by the water, that has its roots in this living water of God's training and love and care and parenting towards us. And then you know what it says? In everything he does, he flourishes. She flourishes. I prefer that word to prospers. I don't mind the word prosper. Immediately we say prospers, we think money, economy. We get into prosperity. Flourishes. I got the word actually recently. I'm reading a book by Miroslav Volf, an American theologian. He's actually a Croatian theologian, but he's in America. And he talks about human flourishing a lot. I think God wants us to flourish. Amen? He wants us to flourish. And it's interesting because it stands against the end of it that says perish. The wicked will perish. There's something destined to decay in the way of ungodliness. The psalmist points out that with the Torah of God, we're on a different road. Those without Torah, he says, are on a dead-end street. They perish rather than flourish. And this has been something that's been percolating, percolating things. Every so often, God keeps saying to me, flourish, not perish. Flourish, not perish. I want to flourish, not perish. How do I do that? By percolating through me that teaching, that amazing instruction, that parental love that God has for me right through the scriptures. One other verse just to mention, Psalm 19, I'm having time wise. There's so much in this. Psalm 19 and verse 7. As a young man, I used to sing a song. This is probably when I was about 18 or 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So you can tell that's AV language, can't you? So I used to sing that, and I always used to think, I love the tune, but the words are a bit odd. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But when you come back to it here, and you maybe put it in this way, the teaching of the Lord is complete and life-transforming. The Lord's narrative, the testimony, means his witness, means his story. The Lord's narrative is reliable, full of wisdom for the uninstructed. See, I hope some of you need to learn Hebrew, you know, because you get this without me telling you. You could get it yourself. I want us today to be able to get hold of, and I hope you can hear my excitement, this amazing gift which God's Torah is to us. Even as believers in Jesus who are set free from the laws of Moses, we haven't got to keep the 613 commandments, so we're free from that. But we're not jettisoning what God has given to us in its richness and its fullness. In fact, it's been written on our insides. It's no longer on pieces of paper. It's not wrapped in a scroll in a tabernacle in a synagogue. It's on our insides. Hallelujah. And it's working out. And it's able to transform our lives. It's transformative. Now, you may well be listening to me this morning and saying, but the Bible says, Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe. Aren't you imposing something on us which the New Testament declares is null and void? Certainly, and we'll look at this again a bit more next week, the Bible teaches us that trying to get favor from God by obeying commands is impossible. That's clear. That's why we need a new covenant, because God said you broke the old one because you couldn't keep it. So he creates a new covenant. And actually, all of the Bible, from Abraham, from the earliest stages of faith development of the people of God, we're taught that faith is the key. Not law, not doing stuff, but faith. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. It's there right in the first book of the Bible. So we're not actually doing anything when we put our faith in Jesus, which Abraham didn't do back in the Old Testament. But we can't say that because we have Jesus, we don't need God's instruction and teaching. In fact, his teaching, as I said, is imprinted on our innermost being so that we can access it more easily, so that it can percolate through us more easily. And his Holy Spirit leads us to dwell in and walk in and take pleasure in his teaching, in his Torah. We're getting there. Now, we mentioned this verse, Romans 10, 4, but once again, our translation is problematic. It misses the point of what Paul was actually saying. Paul is not saying Christ cancels out Torah. He's not saying Christ, that's it, it's finished now, you don't have to worry about it anymore, put it in the bin, just, you know, follow your heart and experience and go with you. Just throw the Old Testament away and just use the New Testament. No, that's not what it's saying. The word Paul actually uses there in Romans 10:4 is the Greek word telos. Christ is the telos of the Torah. And I'm using a Greek and a Hebrew word. I'm really confusing you now. But the word telos in the Greek means aim, purpose, goal. The thing it's all moving towards. So when you read instead, Christ is the goal of Torah. Christ is the goal of God's instruction and parental formation of us. Christ is what it's all leading to. Christ is what it's all building up to. Because the Torah in itself can't make us righteous. In fact, Paul says, and again, I keep thinking about what I'm going to say next week, so I'm not going to try and steal my thunder for next week, but Paul actually says, all Torah can really do is tell us how much we need a Savior. However hard we try and do all those 613 commandments and all the other stuff, actually, what it's for is to say, hey, you really need Yeshua, you really need salvation, you really need a rescuer, you really need Jesus. And Christ is, in fact, what Paul is saying. And I know this is true for Paul. Christ, for Paul, is the crown of Torah. He is the summit of all that God is working towards through his purposes, through his people in the Old Testament. Christ, and that's why Jesus is called and is still called King of Israel. Because he is the one who tops off this amazing journey and this amazing story. And Jesus himself in Matthew 5:17, oh, I'm going back into your territory now, but in Matthew 5:17, Jesus himself says, don't think that I have come to destroy Torah. I have not come to destroy it, but to complete it, but to fulfill it, but to be the crown upon it. So as we see all these incredible stories through the Old Testament, it's all pointing to him. And in him, we are made part of the story. So if we don't understand Torah, if we don't get hold of God's formative teaching, instruction, his story, his narrative, if we don't get hold of it, we're going to miss who Jesus really is. We won't see that amazing journey of the grace of God. We won't know how to avoid their mistakes, their failures, and how to turn away from the things that bring us to perishing and decay. In fact, loving the Torah of God brings us to the salvation of God. I know this is a Jewish slide, but I love it. And we can love it too, because it also speaks to us. So what am I encouraging us to do this morning, coming out of what I'm sharing? I suppose, first of all, oh, by the way, actually, I've got little... I don't know why I decided to do this today, but I just did. There's some little bookmarks for you to take away with some of the key things I've been saying this morning. Put it on your fridge, put it in your Bible, put it in your book. Just take it away and just mull over it. Let it percolate a little bit, and we'll carry it on a bit next week. First of all, stop seeing Torah as the narrow law of Moses, as the narrow 613 commandments of the Mosaic Code. It's much, much bigger than that. And actually, God wants us to let his Torah percolate through our being. And he wants it for our flourishing. And remember, Jesus Christ is the crown of that instruction. Secondly, we need to intentionally engage with that teaching and instruction. Going back to right where I started, remember? Oops, this is still the right way up. What is the basic sine qua non of discipleship? It's instruction. If you don't get instruction, you're not a disciple, you're not being discipled, even if you've got a rabbi. If there's no instruction, you're not being formed. And if the instruction of the Lord brings transformation, we don't just want to hope it rubs off on us, but we are working with the Holy Spirit. We are working with the Holy Spirit. We're not working to get God's attention, but we're working with him as he works out in us. I heard a really good phrase the other day. Someone was talking about this whole process of discipling and walking with God. He said that the bride doesn't just fall, those of you women here who've been married, you didn't just fall into your wedding dress. You didn't just wake up one morning and find yourself in a wedding dress. You had to put your wedding dress on. And boy, doesn't it take a while? Not that I know personally. Well, I know it from the point of view of having been a father of a bride. But doesn't it take a while to do that? And there's something about this process that God, we are being dressed as a bride, and the Holy Spirit is preparing us for the bridegroom, but we need to cooperate. We need to be intentional about how we get this formation. It's too easy to say, oh, I'm saved now. Jesus has washed me by his blood. I've got the grace of God. All I need to do now is wander happily through life and hope I get there. Oh, I know I'll get there in the end because I've got the assurance of God, but I can really pretty much do what I like because I've got freedom. I'm not under law anymore. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. This grace that we're offered by God is costly to him primarily, but it means that we need to engage with him. It costs us everything, actually. Don't let anyone tell you that it's all, you know, free, you can do what you like. Actually, there's a formation going on. The Holy Spirit comes to live with us, and he will make you uncomfortable with things that are not godly. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make you unhappy within yourself at things which are not godly. That's his job. So don't think it's all going to be happy, happy, happy. There will be days where God comes along, the Holy Spirit says, let's deal with this thing. Oh, well, I'd rather not. Let's deal with this thing. Thirdly, we need to engage with the Lord's Torah as community, with the Lord's instruction as community. I just want to offer a little observation here, to say that there's a tendency these days, and I put my hand up to it as well, because I do this as much as anyone else, to live in a kind of virtual discipleship, where I go to the latest website, and I watch the latest video, and I listen to the latest song from across the globe, and I pick and choose my discipleship. But you know something interesting? When I'm doing that, if I go and listen to the latest teacher, the latest big thing, the latest worship band, I can't see their lives. I can't see their marriages. I can't see their kids. I can't see how they relate to people. All I can see is this picture of them having a great time in worship or having a great teaching to give. I had to laugh, actually. I saw someone the other week giving a very good teaching on community in an empty room. He was just standing giving this teaching, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's no one else there, and you're talking about community. So that was kind of a picture for me of, we actually need to work this out alongside one another with people who have skin on and are not just pictures on our video screen. That doesn't mean we can't, and I will still continue to input that. But let's not get fooled into thinking that's real discipleship. Real discipleship is worked out in community as we together let the Torah of God percolate through our beings, and as we instruct one another, as we share with one another the things that we're learning from God. I'd love to see a lot more gossiping of the gospel. I'd love to see a lot more sharing of the insights from Scripture among us. And saying, what is it you're learning? What is it you've been finding out? What is it you've been reading? And of one another's problems. I'm really struggling with this. Pippa said something about that this morning when she was saying, you know, I struggle with some of that Old Testament. Of course we do. Sometimes we do wrestle and tussle. It's like going down a mine. But actually, when you go down the mine, you sometimes find diamonds down there. So let's do that together. Sorry, last point. I would love to be able to say with the psalmist, I would love us all to be able to say with the psalmist, I love your Torah. I love your loving instruction. And I see the amazing constellation of care which the Lord lavishes upon us in giving us the scriptures as the record of the story so far, not treating them as inaccessible or optional. And as I say, we'll look a little more next week at how believers in Messiah Jesus are to approach Torah, and particularly what Jesus and Paul had to say about its role in our lives. But today we can be thankful that God our Father loves us enough to parent us lovingly and to instruct us to live within us, to write his Torah on our innermost being, and not to leave us perishing on the path of separation from him. But he wants us to flourish like trees with their roots in the river. Amen. So keep calm and love Torah. And now you're going to have to, everyone you meet when you use that word, you're going to have to explain it now, aren't you? Because they'll say, don't you listen to the law? How can you love the law? So they say, well, actually, it's not law. It's deeper than law. It's loving instruction. Why don't we worship God together and just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in the days ahead and let these things percolate through us? I love that word, the idea of percolating. In fact, Abby just got a percolator recently. I haven't got a percolator. Well, maybe that's where I got it from. He was telling me how nice the coffee was that percolates through. So let these things percolate through us. And let us flourish.